Boy, that was awesome. Morning, I'm Bob Smith, and I'm going to give the message this morning. And I want to thank Kathy. Luke 1 through 4 that she read for Scripture happened to be the Scripture today at our conference in Orlando, the General Assembly, for our denomination where there are thousands and thousands of disciples gathered, including, well, I guess five from our church. So, and the theme of the whole assembly is, Lord, teach us to pray. So that's where the scripture came from. And then I'm going to continue what started with scripture, Luke 11:5-13. Then he said, imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through just showed up, and I don't have a thing on hand. The friend answers from his bed. Don't bother me. The door's locked. The children are all down for the night. I can't get up and get you anything. But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking up all the neighbors, he'll finally get up and give you whatever you need. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will open. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse game. Hide and seek. We're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, you don't scare him with a live snake on his plate. Your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father, who conceived you in love and gives the Holy Spirit when you ask him, would do the same? Now, both of these scriptures I thought were appropriate for this morning because the guy that gave this advice knew what he was talking about. This was Jesus speaking to the disciples. So what do you think? Pretty good lesson. The sermon today is about prayer patience. A young girl who once wrote a missionary to let him know that she was keeping him in her prayers. She had been told not to request a response to her letter because the missionary was very, very busy. So she began her letter with these words, Dear Mr. Missionary, I'm praying for you, but don't worry, I'm not expecting an answer. Now this kind of shows how many Christians pray. We bring issues before the throne of God, but we don't really expect any answers. We pray for help and then immediately look for some way that we can fix the problem we're praying about. Sound familiar? It is for me. It seems those prayers do not show our full reliance on God. They tend to show that we don't fully trust that He will or can answer prayers, don't they? Well, let's start by defining what prayer actually is. Sometimes it seems that this is one of those words that has been used so much, we have all but forgotten what prayer really is. Prayer is a very private conversation between you and God. Actually, I think it's between your heart and God's heart. And in order for us to be able to pray properly, we must remember a few of the attitudes of prayer. Number one, always start with a humble heart. Second Chronicles 7-14 starts by saying, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, who is he talking about when he says my people? He's talking about Christians. The first thing he tells us is to humble ourselves. These are times we are full of pride and God cannot hear us when we are prideful. So we must humble our hearts. We should become submissive to God in our hearts. Perhaps the most important thing about praying is have a submissive heart for God Almighty. If we actually get on our knees and bow our heads, we're putting our bodies in a submissive position. And if our bodies are in a submissive stance, our minds and hearts will automatically follow. Number two, let God answer prayers in His time and not yours. Today's society is a right now society. We want instant everything. At times, we pray for God's help. We have the attitude of, hurry up, God. It's easy to forget that God knows the perfect time and perfect way in which He should answer our prayers. And we don't. We shouldn't try to rush Him to fit our busy schedules. Sometimes God will answer a prayer immediately. Sometimes He'll just say no, which will turn out to be the perfect answer in the long run. And sometimes He'll say, not yet. In the first chapter of Luke, we find the story of a man named Zechariah. He was a priest who was quite elderly. He and his wife Elizabeth were righteous and godly people. One day, Zechariah was sweeping the temple and burning incense, and suddenly the angel Gabriel appeared to him. The angel told him that his prayers had been heard and they would be answered. He said that Elizabeth would give birth to a boy. Now, instead of having the faith to believe the angel and believe his prayer had been answered, Zechariah expressed some doubt. The angel said that because of his disbelief, Zechariah would lose his voice until the day the baby was born. Now, you can probably understand why Zechariah doubted. He was a very, very old man. And his wife was a very, very old woman. In the scripture, they say, he told the angel, I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Now, there's a man with diplomacy, right? There, he's got it right. Remember, we need to let God work in His time. In verse 13, it says, the angel told Zechariah that his prayer had been heard. That is a past tense word. Zechariah, God had already heard the prayers of Zechariah, but it wasn't until now that God had everything in place for the baby to be born. See, in His time, we find the perfect time. Many times we pray for something and get aggravated at God, wanting Him to hurry up and do what we want. We have to understand God wants very much to give us what we need and what we want. But because we are sinners, He sometimes has to change us first, and that takes time. God is more interested in making you a solid Christian than making your life comfy and cozy. This happens when you pray and pray again. You still see no answer in sight. What do you do then? You have faith that God is preparing the answer for you, and you keep on praying. Pray with the knowledge that God will answer your prayers in the best way for you. In Mark 11, we are told to pray with the belief that you've already received the answer. It's all a matter of how solid your faith in God is. And remember, God says, not yet. That doesn't mean necessarily no. Now, the perfect time, let God answer in His way, not yours. We talk about letting God answer your prayers in His time, not yours. We must realize we must let Him answer in that way, not yours. Sometimes God wants to answer your prayer in a much bigger way, a much bigger way than you prayed for. Go back to Zechariah for a minute. What would have happened if God would have answered their request for a baby immediately? Well, you know what will happen. They would have had a little Jewish boy. or a little Jewish girl, and they would have loved that baby dearly, and that would have been it. In this case, God had something else in mind. He waited until the time came for Jesus Christ to be born. And then he let Zechariah and Elizabeth give birth to Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. That fulfilled Old Testament prophecy saying one would come before the Messiah, exalting his name. We find that by letting God do things in his way, they are much better than our ways. It appears we may have two problems when praying. We ask for too little, and we ask for it too fast. No matter what great things you have in your imagination, and no matter how grand you think the answer to your prayer may be, it is nothing. It's absolutely nothing compared to how much God can and wants to give you. So you need to pray in patience and have absolute faith in the outcome. You know, if I think about it, if God had answered all my prayers in the way and the time I wanted, my life would probably be an absolute mess right now. In fact, I know it would. I'm really, really trying to let God choose the time and way he answers my prayers. After all, who am I to give direction to my Heavenly Father? Number four, realize God does not need your help. Have you ever asked God for things and then immediately went to work trying to get them by yourself? God does not need your help. One of the problems we seem to have is we encounter some kind of a problem. Then we go to God in prayer, asking for his help. And as soon as we say amen, we start trying to figure out how to solve the problems without his help. It kind of makes sense that if we ask God for help, we need to stand back and let him help us. Go back to Zechariah. God waited a long time to answer their prayers. He waited until they were too old to have children, didn't he? Why do you think God waited so long? We've probably all needed to pray for a specific type of help, and that help only came at the very last minute. Why does God wait? I think sometimes he waits so that when he gives the answer to prayer, we will realize that it could have came from nobody but him. That way, you won't be confused into thinking you came up with the perfect solution to your problem. Perhaps a warning is in order that we are praying for answers to problems. When we pray to God to give us the fix for a problem, do not be surprised. In fact, be prepared for things to get worse before they get better. Why is that? I think that when we show full and absolute faith in God's ability and desire to help us, the devil will try his best to reduce that faith by making us have doubts. We'll start having doubts. Perhaps God allows that to a point so that when the answer is given, it gives him the most glory. It seems God will let a situation get out of hand so that the answer, when the answer is finally received, it's an opportunity for us to see a miracle, which again will help grow our faith in him. A perfect example is found in John 11, the story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. They had a brother named Lazarus. And he got sick. The sisters sent for Jesus to come quickly and heal the brother. There was a real sense of urgency in that message for Jesus to come very, very quickly. Now, Jesus was only a few miles away from their home, but he intentionally delayed going there for several days. By this time, their brother had died and was buried in a tomb. You can imagine how upset the sisters were, claiming that if Jesus had been there earlier, their brother would still be alive. In short, they were mad and rebuking God, weren't they? We sometimes do the same thing when things don't seem to go our way. and he doesn't answer in the time we want him to answer. Now, when Jesus finally arrived and he went to the tomb, he called Lazarus out. And Lazarus woke from the dead and came forth. If Jesus had come when he was first called, many people would have thought that Lazarus just got well and would have doubted that Jesus had anything to do with it. But since he's been dead for a few days, you know, it became obvious Jesus performed a miracle. Let God answer prayers for his reasons, not yours. God will answer prayers when he knows it is best, in a way he knows is best, and for reason he knows is best. Remember Joseph in the Bible? God said to Joseph in a dream, "You're going to be ruler of a great, great country someday." Then what happened? Joseph was promptly sold by his brothers into slavery. A very important Egyptian buys Joseph and ends up putting him in charge of his entire household. Soon, his master's wife tries to seduce him. He would not give in, so the wife had him put in jail. That's not exactly the way to build a political career. Sold into slavery, and then maligned and put in jail. His whole career was on a downhill slide. But God ended up making Joseph second in command in all of Egypt. And it was all because of God's reasoning, not Joseph's. Perhaps the greatest example of this is found in the life of Paul. Now, Paul was willing to let God answer his prayers in this way. When Paul prayed, he immediately gave it to God to handle from there. In reading the book of Romans, we find that Paul's major desire was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Rome. Can you imagine? Rome was the most significant city in the world at that time. And Paul wanted nothing more than to preach to the movers and shakers of his day. He probably had visions. He was going to rent the Colosseum. He was going to install a good PA system so he could reach more people. You can get a vision of him handing out flyers around Rome to fill the seats, right? I mean, he was excited about this. That's what he was born to do. And in Romans 15:20, he says, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." And Don and I and some other folks actually had the chance to visit Rome. We got to visit Ephesus. Perhaps you know that Paul wrote Ephesians from Rome while he was in jail to the Ephesians. When he lived in Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians. And it is an awesome place, and they still have the big theater there. Imagine this. This is ancient times, and Ephesus was the second largest city in the Roman Empire, had over 500,000 people. And this amphitheater, they estimate 40,000 people. I mean, that's packing them in. And yet, we were there where you could stand right where Paul stood and preached to the people in that amphitheater. And it was quite chilling, I might add. Paul had prayed for many years for a chance to go to Rome. Did God answer his prayers? Well, yeah, he did, but notice how he answered them. In Acts 28:16, it tells what happened to Paul when he finally did get to go to Rome. When he got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Oh boy, house arrest. Certainly not how Paul saw his visit to Rome. Paul had prayed to go to Rome, and God answered those prayers. Paul had been arrested, gone through the Roman court system, and was sent to Rome as a prisoner and kept chained under house arrest. Paul desired a pleasant journey. You can be sure he envisioned his trip to Rome. Well, he didn't get to take his typical luxury cruise. He was in chains on the ship. He was in a shipwreck, bitten by a poisonous snake, and finally ended up under house arrest in Rome. Going to Rome was in Paul's blood. He thought about it constantly. He prayed about it daily. And how did he finally get there? It was through the Roman leaders of their day, Felix, Caesar, and others. In his wildest nightmares, I doubt if he ever thought these people would be the ones that helped him realize his greatest ambition. Paul, without a doubt, had packed his bags and tried to get ready to go to Rome many, many times, just to hear God say, "Not yet. We'll do this in my time." Paul was never in a huge hurry, like we seem to be in today, was he? Then one day, for his own purpose and his own time, God answered Paul's prayers. Why did God want Paul in Rome now? Not to be the big preacher in the Colosseum, but to write letters. While Paul was under house arrest, he had plenty of time on his hands, so he did. What did he do with his time? He spent most of that time writing letters to the different Christians all over the Mediterranean area, encouraging them in Christ, teaching them biblical principles, and getting them organized into one united body of Christ. Those are very important letters. When they were put together, they became much of the New Testament in our Bibles today. We got this because Paul prayed to God to be sent to Rome. But he allowed everything to be worked out by God, not by himself. And God answered in such a glorious way that the Christian church flourished, grew stronger, and in a way was totally glorified God the Father. Paul is the most widely read author in the history of the world. Paul was so much an activist of Jesus that the only way God could get him to slow down was put him in jail. If we could all be like Paul, it'd be wonderful. He was so dedicated to the Lord's work that you put him in jail, and what's he do? He writes a large part of the Bible. What the heck? Paul's great desire was to preach in Rome, but it wasn't because he wanted to be known as a great preacher. It wasn't because he wanted any glory. No, Paul's entire focus in life was to make a big impact for Jesus as he could. God saw to it that Paul made a huge and lasting impact for Jesus, didn't he? But he did it in a way, he didn't do it in the way that Paul wanted, but in the perfect way God knew was best. In closing, when we pray a prayer that is not right, God will say no. We pray a prayer and we are not right, God will say grow. When we pray and the timing's not right, God will say slow. And when we pray a prayer and all is right, God will say go. If we had a laptop giving us problems, we would take it to a computer geek and ask him to fix it. If he told us it would be done sometime this week, and that he would call us when it was done, we would agree with him and then go about our business, knowing that when the job was done, we would get a call. We would not get mad at him and keep calling him to tell him we're getting impatient. We would not end up believing he would not fix our laptop. Likewise, when we pray to our Father with a request, we must go about our business, let him do the work that he's really, really good at, taking care of us in the best possible way. And oh yes, there is a footnote. When a prayer is answered, when the miracle occurs, our Heavenly Father most likely deserves and appreciates our thanks for His awesome power and glory. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.